warning again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are again grateful for this day and this opportunity to worship you. And we pray, God, that as we get ready to go into the next portion of our worship, that you will prepare us, our hearts and our minds, to receive what your word has to say to us on today. We are grateful, God, for this opportunity to hear from you. We're grateful, God, that we get a chance to have this exchange, your word for our worship, that we get the opportunity to link up with our brothers and sisters to give you our very best praise. And as always, God, you are there to give us your very best. So open our hearts and our minds, God, to receive you again. And God, we will grow from this. We will prosper from this. We will be better for this. And God, you will get the glory. And this we pray in your name. Amen. Amen. For all of our little people. This is the quietest I've ever seen our little kids live. As we go into the message for today, I was struggling all week not to understand what the scripture was saying to us. I kind of got that. My question to God was, "Okay, God, what does that mean for us in this day and time?" And in the midst of that, I was like, I don't know what to title the sermon. So I was going through and I was getting down to Friday when I have to turn in all my notes and everything and all this good stuff. And I was like, okay, Lord, I need a, cause usually what will happen is I can read the text and God will give me a sermon title and I'm like, woo, good. And I can just kind of flow from there. This time it was the other way around and I was getting to the end and I said, I can't find a title for this sermon. And I felt like I was going to get up here and give you guys a bunch of information, like what this is, what this is what that is, and so forth and so on. And God bless you. You all have a great day. And so God helped me to understand that this portion of scripture is here to help us to understand our role as a worshiper to God. And it was at that point that God began to bring some other things to mind. So I want to read a couple of things to you, and then I want to give you some definition, and then I'll tell you how I got to the sermon title. And for those of y'all that read ahead and like, I don't know how he got that out of this scripture passage. You'll see in a minute how we got there. So what is worship? Worship is not the songs we sing, nor is it the particular portion of the Sunday morning service. Worship is not something you start and stop. Worship is not a lifestyle, which would imply that we could change it. But worship is life itself. It's the life we live. It is how we portray God's word in our life. It is our belief that God is the one true living God, and that his word is the law that governs our life. And by personifying his word in every area of our life, we bring him the ultimate worship. So in order to help us to understand or to grasp it a little bit more, I want to give you a couple words that help to define what worship is. The first word is the Hebrew word shakah. It is to bow, to bend, to stoop, to lay prostrate. I'm giving you the Cliff's Notes version of what's on the screen. It's to bow, to bend, to lay prostrate. As you see some of the pictures that will come to the screen, kind of gives you a clear indication of what worship is. This is the type of thing that you would see in the worship service, the type of thing that you see all over the world in varying different religions. And when people come to the worship service, they came with the understanding that this is the house of the Lord and his presence is here. And so I'm going to bow before him. I'm going to lay prostrate before him. Another word for worship is proskuneo. It is the Greek word for worship. And as you can see on the screen, I'll give you the Cliff's Notes version again. It is to kiss the hand of God as a dog who licks the hand of his master. As you look at this picture, we are the dog. God is the one with his hand out. This is real worship. This is what worship looks like. And the question becomes, what does that look like, not just in the worship service, but what does that look like every day? So we now understand that worship is not the songs, just the songs we sing. It is not just the atmosphere that we create on Sunday morning. Worship is our ability to be obedient to God's word. Now, that's fine that we can come in here and I see people and we worship in different ways. I've come to service on Sunday morning and I have gotten on my knees and I have cried out to God and with my hands up and I'm either singing the songs or while they're singing the songs, I'm talking to God. I've laid prostrate before the Lord in a worship service because I was not focused on the songs or the people. I was just focused on the God of my worship. I've done those things. But what hit me was if we don't worship God in the true sense of the word, Monday through Saturday, then coming in here to bow and to bend or to stoop or to kiss his hand doesn't mean much. Before, in the service, Bianca sang Because of Who You Are, and the first service when I was here and I heard the song and I knew they were going to sing the song, I couldn't stop weeping, couldn't stop crying. And so that lets you know right there, real men do cry. And what came to my mind was, if you'll allow me to tell the story because it does fit into the grand scheme, what came to my mind was I had a very dear friend of mine who became my brother. Now, I'm an only child, so I don't have any siblings. But this man became my brother. I'm going to tell you something. So I'm real particular about my wife and my kids and who they're around and so forth and so on. When I tell you that he was my brother, I trusted him with my family. My wife and I left the country one time for vacation, and we left our girls with him. And if you know anything about me and my relationship with my girls, you now understand I trusted him more than I trusted anybody else. And he used to sing that song, Because of Who You Are. And so just so that you know, he had a larger than life and an extra large, those big, you remember the big gulp? He had the big gulp size personality. If he were here today and he were singing, he would be the kind of person, I mean, he was a showman too. He could really, for real, sing. And he would sing, and if we weren't careful, he'd about Jehovah Jah. I mean, he would just be into it, right? And he would kick his leg up. I would, like Michael Jackson, he would do all that stuff. He was a performer. If he were here, he may have jumped off the stage. He was a performer, but he loved to sing and all of that. And I'll never forget, my mother told him one day in service, she said, one day the Holy Spirit is going to get a hold of you. And she said, and you think you're blowing your horn now. She said, one day the Holy Spirit is going to get a hold of you and you will blow your horn like never before. Now, my mother had passed on, but we were at a service one day and he brought his horn. We were at another service away from our church. And he was blowing his horn, and the Lord got a hold of him. And it was in that service that you could see that God had visibly changed him. The very next time in our service when he sang Because of Who You Are, it was different. it made a, I mean, it changed the atmosphere in the church. And when Bianca started singing that song in first service, I lost it because I could hear him and the Spirit of God singing through him. And I just started bawling. And then I said, okay, I got all that out. So second service, I'm good to go. And then Bianca started singing Because of Who You Are. And I told my wife, I said, I'm warning you right now. They're singing Because of Who You Are. She said, I know you told me earlier in the week. I said, okay. And we just couldn't. It was because of how God used him. So let me help you understand. And then we'll bridge it over into this message. He was singing the song, but it wasn't until he started living the life until that song came alive. It's one thing to come in here on Sunday morning to lift your hands and to sing the songs that are on the screen and to enjoy the beautiful background settings that Leah and her team come up with. It's another thing to sing those songs and to lift your hands after you have lived that Monday through Saturday. See, when you bow and bend and stoop out of obedience to God's word, when he tells you to love your neighbor, then when you come in here to worship, it becomes real to you. When you kiss the hand of God like a dog who licks the hand of his master, that becomes real when you love your enemies. Because when you do that, that is worship. When you come in here, you are then displaying in a corporate sense what you have lived all week long. So I'm sitting in the driveway with Chantel on Tuesday, and on Friday that conversation came back to me. And I was like, Lord, I don't know what the title of this sermon should be. And he brought back to me the song that Chantel is going to introduce sometime here shortly to our congregation. Or if we don't already know it, you probably do already know it. And it just simply says, it's called The Heart of Worship. And I'm not going to sing the whole song. We ain't got that kind of time. And y'all don't want to hear my voice like that anyway. I don't want to hear my voice like that. But the song simply goes like this. When the music fades and all is slipped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart, and I'll bring you more than a song. For a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within. Through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. And I'm coming back to the heart of worship. When it's all about you, said it's all about you, Jesus. And I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing that I made it. Cause it's all about you, said it's all about you, Jesus. That has to be our heart. That has to be. When we wake up in the morning, it's all about you. When we go to work and our supervisor acts crazy, and y'all know that person, when we respond to them, not react to them, but respond to them with love and kindness and gentleness, that has to be our response, because that becomes our heart. Our obedience to God's word is at the heart of our worship. And when we become obedient to him, Monday, 12:01 to Saturday, 11:59. Then Sunday morning, worship takes on a whole new atmosphere. I've taught all over about worship, to worship leaders, to churches, and we've talked about, and I'll never forget, I went to, I did a worship workshop once before, and I taught everything I knew. I just went from the top to the bottom, and when I got done, the people were looking at me like, are you done? That's how they looked at me. I went back to my seat, I sat there, and I got on my knees with tears streaming down because I thought I failed. And I said, Lord, I'm sorry. I don't know where I went wrong. I don't know what I said. I don't know what I did. Well, maybe I presented it the wrong way. Maybe I seemed like I was cocky. Maybe I seemed like a know-it-all. Whatever it was, God, I'm sorry. I blew it. Now, the choir had gotten up after I was teaching, and they began to sing a song. And while I was praying, God said, stop talking. I said, I know, I'm crying. I'm like, I know God, but I'm sorry. I just, you know, da, 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 da. And God's like, shh. I was like, yeah, but, da, da. You know, I'm still talking. He's like, will you be quiet? And when I stopped talking, I didn't hear anything. And I opened my eyes, and when I opened my eyes, the entire choir, and I looked around, the entire congregation were bowed on their knees. Some of them with their faces to the floor, crying out to God. And God said, you did exactly what I wanted you to do. It was when we find out what God desires of us that we can then give it to him and give it to him lovingly, wholeheartedly, so that he is glorified. And so it's not about the song. It's not about the words of the song or about you doing whatever in the worship service. It is simply about our obedience. So worship is our obedience to God and his word. So obedience then becomes the bowing and the bending and the stooping. Obedience becomes the version of kissing the hand of God. Moses was trying to prepare Israel to give God that level of worship. As we examine the scriptures on today, y'all excuse me, it's still dusty in here. As we examine the scriptures on today, you will begin to see what it is and why God gave, what God was doing and why God gave the warnings that he gave through Moses. Because when I first read this, I'm like, God, I'm not getting it. And then I read it again and everything kind of clicked into place. Because God was not just simply concerned about idols and other gods and whatever else. He's God. Why would he be concerned about any of that stuff? But if we're going to worship him, and we must do it in spirit and truth, and obedience must be at the forefront of our worship. Before I read this, if you'll allow me to go back, Adam and Eve, you know, on ESPN on Saturday mornings and Sunday mornings, you got these people that say you have one job and you blew it. Adam and Eve had one job. Just don't eat the fruit from this one tree. As long as they stayed obedient to that, that was worship. That's all God needed. God had provided for them all of this land and all of this. You can do whatever you want, have dominion, do all this stuff. Just don't eat the fruit from this tree. And if you keep that one commandment, that one law, that one statute, if you keep that one thing that I said, that's worship. And Adam and Eve blew it. Now we're faced again where God is giving them this promised land, this very land that he promised to Abraham, this very land that he promised them when they walked out of Egypt, and they could have easily just turned left and been there in 3 days, and they turned right, and it took 40 years. It's not like some of us when we're driving. But in that, God endeavored and did give them the promise. And when they walked in there, God was like, when you get there, there are going to be some things in place and I need you to act accordingly. And in your action, this will be worship to me. So let's read Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 29, 30, 31. And I know it's 11:43, but trust me, I'm almost done. The Lord your God will cut off before you the nations you are about to invade and dispossess. But when you have driven them out and settled in their land, and after they have been destroyed before you, be careful not to be ensnared by inquiring about their gods, saying, "How do these nations serve their gods? We will do the same." Verse 31, you must not worship the Lord your God in that way, because in worshiping their gods, they do all kinds of detestable things the Lord hates. They even burn their sons and their daughters in the fire as sacrifices to their gods. The warning that Moses has given the Israelites were not to investigate or to inquire the pagan religious practices of the Canaanites with a view to worshiping their gods or following their example in a manner that they could worship the one true God. Their form of worship was considered by God to be disgusting, offensive, and even nasty. Moses highlights the most atrocious of all of these practices by talking about how they sacrificed their sons and their daughters in the fire. God already knew. God was saying that you all will go in and you will conquer this land and conquer these people and drive them out in such a manner that all of their belongings will be left intact. All of their altars, all of their images, everything will be left intact. But once you get in there and they have gone, the Canaanites have been driven out, do not look at their idols and try to figure out how they worship them. Do not look at them and say, can I use this carved out image in order to worship the God of Israel? Do not do that. Because to do that would be to dishonor God. Now here's the thing, this whole apple doesn't fall far from the tree thing, because he's looking back and he's commanding Moses to give them this warning. Why? Because the generation before them blew it. The law has been handed down and they've built this golden calf to worship this golden calf. Some were using it as an image so that they could worship God, and others were worshiping other gods of Egypt and so forth and so on. And in so doing, they created a rift between them and God. So much so that God was like, because of your crazy antics, because of your disobedience, because of how you are, and because you are willing to blatantly disobey what I've said and who I am, you will not inherit the promised land. So now the next generation is getting ready to go in, and God is getting ready to give them the land. And they're going to go in, and they're already promised and it's already slated for them to be successful. But God is like, when you get there, I need you to stay focused on me. I need you to stay obedient to who I am. Do not stray to their gods or their images, and do not use their tactics, because that's not what I desire. In the transition verse of verse 31, it says, see that you do all I command, and do not add to it or do not take away. Now, in this verse, just as he did in chapter 4, verse 2 of Deuteronomy, Moses warns the Israelites not to add to nor subtract from God's law, because to alter God's word would prevent them from accurately and adequately worshiping him. To change anything regarding God's word is to inject ourselves into the equation, at which point it ceases being about God. And we run the risk of repeating the error of the Canaanites by tainting our overall life by excluding God from our life. Remember, this is the reason why God is driving them out in the first place. It would be the equivalent of us looking at and reading the story about how Satan was filled with pride and said, I'm going to ascend to the third heaven and I'm going to take God's throne. It would be the equivalent of us looking at that and reading that and understanding that and knowing that Satan got kicked, or Lucifer got kicked out of heaven, and that his name changed to Satan, and so forth and so on, or his position changed to Satan. It would be the equivalent of us looking at that and saying, yeah, I get it, but I want to be God too. God was saying that we must be careful not to add into, not to take away from, not to alter his word, I've talked to a great many people, and oftentimes when you talk to them, the very first thing is that, you talk to them about what scripture is, and they say, well, I feel, da, da, da. This is not about your feelings. Or that's what I'm saying. But I think this is not about your thoughts either. This is about what God's word says. He didn't ask us our opinion when he wrote this. He just wrote it. And said, I need you to follow that. Thank you. And so people will always try to interject what they think or what they feel into the conversation. And it's not about that, because the moment you do that, it ceases being about God. It becomes about you. He didn't ask us to be comfortable. What he did was he saved us from our sin. And more importantly, the consequences of our sin. We were on our way to the burning lake of hell for the things we did, for the way we were. And God said, if you just believe it in your heart and confess it with your mouth, the Lord Jesus, you shall, promise word, be saved. And all I'm asking you for in exchange of that is to just simply obey my word. You don't have to jump no pews. You don't have to run down the aisle. Andre Crouch song. You don't have to jump no pews, run down no aisle. You don't have to cry. You don't have to sign a contract. You don't have to do any of that stuff. You don't have to pledge your fealty to this person, that church, or whatever else. You don't have to. All you have to do is believe it in your heart, be willing to confess it with your mouth, the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved. And the only thing that God asks in exchange for that is that we be obedient to his word. Paul goes on to say that I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, because of what God has done through Jesus Christ, that we now present ourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, which is not the least we can do, but the thing that makes sense to do. And that's what he's asking for us. But then when we want to kind of take something and interject in what this could be or what that should be or so forth and so on, in mainstream church, and I promise you I'm almost done. In mainstream church, it has ceased being about God. And we have taken the word of God and we've put it to the side in favor of a different kind of philosophy. So we are no longer the church of Jesus Christ. We are the church of the conservative. And other churches are the church of the liberal. And we have taken the word of God, and in place of the word of God, we've come up with this conservative philosophy that governs us. And so when we go out into the world and when we vote and when we do whatever else, this is how we think. This is how we feel. This is who I am. This is my identity. And I don't bring a whole lot of names up, especially from the political arena, but I will say this. I did appreciate Mike Pence when he got up at a particular conference and he said, I'm Christian. I'm conservative, I'm Republican, in that order. And I appreciated that because we tend to lump all of that together and say, I'm a conservative, I'm this, I'm a that, or whatever, and we lump that in to think that I'm a Christian. And I'm here to tell you one thing. If you don't ever remember anything else, remember this one line. Everybody is a Christian until we open the Bible. When we open the Word of God, people cease being Christian. Oh, I don't know if I believe that. Oh, I don't know if I want to do that. Oh, is that what it says? Everybody is a Christian until they open the Bible. When we open the Bible, it's like, oh, that's what a Christian is? Absolutely. And it's when we who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, it is when we are obedient to that very word and we are endeavoring to live that word out loud, that we then become we then become God's representative in the earth. And we are showing people the love, the grace, and the mercy of Jesus Christ. And we are extending by way of our open arms and heart the invitation to come and join Jesus Christ and to be saved from your sins, to be saved from the consequences of your sins. We are that people. And when we cease being obedient to His word, then we cut people off from His grace. And when we do that, but when we do it, it is our worship. It becomes easier to come in here and to lift your hands and to rock with the song and to sing the song and to speak to God. It becomes easier to bow and to bend and to stoop. It becomes easier to do that in the worship service when you have done it out of obedience in your heart and your mind. Verse 31 is a transition verse. In this verse, just as he did in verse in chapter 2, he warns the Israelites not to add or take away from. And so we have to be mindful not to do that in today's time. That we don't add our philosophies in, that we don't add the world's philosophies and their ways of doing things and their trains of thought into this word of God. As we go into chapter 13, I can summarize it for you very, very simply. Chapter 13, verses 1 through 18 is really, really simple. Don't let other people sway you from the faith. End of story. God bless you. Good night. That was the summary. He tells us in verses 1 through 5 that there will be people, there will be prophets and dreamers, and they will come to you, and they're going to tell you the truth, and they're going to work signs and wonders, and they're going to do all these great things, and then they will try to entice you to walk away from the faith, to walk away from God. And God is saying, be mindful of that. Just because they prophesied something and it came true, just because they dreamed something and it came true, does not mean that they are under the authority of Jesus Christ, and does not mean that we need to follow every single word they say. Because if they say anything that is contrary to the word of God, then we are to dismiss them from our presence. Now that's lightly, because in scripture it tells us that we were to stone them to death. Oh, but it gets better. He goes on to say that you may have family members that will come to you, and they are going to try to entice you to walk away from the Lord. And he tells them in the scripture, he says, if that happens, he said, you are to put them to death too. He said, but guess what? You have to be the first one to throw the stone. So let's time out and put this on camera too. Gary, I don't know where we are, but time out. In today's time, we are not to kill our relatives. I'm going to put that out there real quick. I know some of them get on your nerves. But if they come to you and they try to sway you away from the faith, that does not give you you don't have that option. In that day and time, that was a directive given to them. Today, we have to deal with it differently. All right, so I want to put that on camera because I want everybody to come back and say, well, Pastor Jay told me it was all right. No. But that's how serious God was about his worship. That even your family members, even your family members, if they were to come to you and try to sway you away from the faith, you were to exercise the same penalty to those prophets and dreamers in verses 1 through 5. That seems harsh. That seems legalistic. It seems like, but God is saying, I want your whole heart, your whole mind, your whole soul. I don't want part of you. I don't want your love when your family is not around. But then when your family is around, then I can't find you. There's some other things I could have said, but I would have lost the crowd. So wisdom says, keep moving. Chapter 13, that is, at the end, when it talks about the town, this represents the greater community. So I want you to kind of think of it from this standpoint. Israel has now taken possession of the land, and they are in the cities. And then, while they are in the city, someone from within the group rises up and says, "Let us worship other gods." You'll notice in verses 1 through 5 and then verses 6 through 11 and then verses 12 through 18 that Moses repeats the same thing. They want us to worship gods that we do not know and that we do not worship. And he's saying in this last section that even if once you all are settled in and there are no dreamers and no prophets that come and try to move you astray, there are no family members that try to come, but if anybody from within the midst of you rises up and says, "Let us worship other gods and who we do not know," you are to dismiss them. But not only are you to dismiss them, but God was saying in this particular instance that you are to burn the city down. Can you imagine that? That would be, so let me share with you the equivalent. That would be like Naaman Lauderdale. Naaman, raise your hand so everybody knows who you are. Those that don't know who you are, please. Thank you. All right, that's Naaman Lauderdale. If Naaman Lauderdale, who is a regular attender here, who loves the Lord, and is friendly and giving and generous and all these different things, and a few other things that I won't name from up here, but he's all those things and more. If he rises up and says, "Hey, I think we should incorporate this in our worship. I think we ought to do this in our worship. And I know that we're going to stay to the Bible, but I think we ought to do some of these other things." If Naaman were to do that, the scriptures are telling us not only do we have to deal with him, but that we're to burn this building down. So obviously in today's time, God is not asking us to do those extreme measures. But it is presented to us in this day and time to help us to understand the true measure of the worship that God wants and desires from us. God is not looking for your song. He's not looking for the raising of your hand. All of that is good and fine, and it's got its place, and it is a part of the worship. But what God is looking for is for you to get back to the heart of the worship, and that is your obedience of his word. So here's the thing. If you start walking in his statutes and you start walking in his word and start walking in his law, guess what? You will be unpopular. No one will invite you to the party. You will not be included in reindeer games. I just want you to know right now, you will be the outcast. You will be Rudolph. And you will not be liked. People will think that you're judgy. That's a word I learned recently. People will think that you're legalistic and you're too serious about things and no, you don't understand. See, if you knew who I was before Jesus saved me, you would understand the motivation that I have to live my life for him. If you knew the depths from which he raised me out of, if you understood the mess I was in where he rescued me, if you understood how messed up I was before he came and rescued me, you would understand I owe him my life. And how dare I do anything contrary to what his word says, because if that's what he requires, that's what he's going to get. And if that's me living the life sacrificially, then amen. And if that's my worship, then amen. God is sharing this with us on today because he wants us to return to the heart of worship. Not just the corporate style, but the real heart, being obedient. What does the word say? How does the word want us to respond to our spouses? How does the word want us to parent? How does the word want us to respond to our supervisors? How does the word want us to respond when we go behind the curtain and we get ready to vote? What does the word say about all the other things? Because there's nothing new on the earth, right? There's nothing new under the sun. So everything that's unfolding in front of us has already taken place. It's a word in scripture that covers it. And God will show us how we need to look at all the different legislation that's out there and how we need to govern ourselves and how we need to vote. You'll never, ever, ever, ever in life hear me stand up here and tell you that we're this kind of way and this is how we vote because this is who we are. You will never hear that. Why? Because the word of God tells us how we should do all of those things. And if we are obedient to God's word, then we will learn how to be good husbands. We'll learn how to be good wives. We'll learn how to be good parents. We'll learn how to be good stewards over the things that God has given us. And when we do that, that is the worship. And when we come in here on Sunday, it would just be us doing the physical part of the mental and the heart part that we lived all week long. In one regard, it's not hard. And for those that say, well, yeah, but the Word of God has some things in there it's hard for me to do, but the Holy Spirit, well, he'll come alongside you and he'll show you how to do it. God can make it easy. All you can ask him. He tells us to take his yoke upon us and learn of him. Because his yoke is easy, his burden is light. And so it can be done. We can live that life. We can be, as he said, be holy before I am holy. We can do those things. And that is our worship. And so Moses is warning them, when you get into the city and you overtake the city and you drive out the Canaanites, don't get enamored by their gods. Don't get enamored by their carved out images. Don't get enamored by how they used to do things, because that's not us. We serve the one true living God, and he has asked us to live our life according to this. And if we do this, this is worship. If we do anything else, it's disobedience. And so disobedience, therefore, is not worship unto God. My closing statement. I wrote in the blurb for the Friday email that we have a covenant with God as believers. But God is showing us through another covenant group that he had what it means if they make what missteps look like. And we can learn from their missteps, so that we can offer ourselves a more excellent sacrifice to him and live our life in a way that is pleasing to him. I want to love people. I want to exhibit grace to people. There are people that have done me dirty, and I've turned right around and forgave them and loved on them. And I believe and I know in my heart that that instance right there, that was the worship that God was looking for. But when we turn to all these other gods and all these other mindsets, we taint ourselves and we leave the faith and we are unable to worship him the way he wants. And then we come in here and we lift our hands and he said, that's good. You arrested. What are you doing? But then when we come in here after we have loved our enemy all week, after we have loved our neighbor all week, after we have preferred our brother over ourselves all week, as we have forgiven those that trespass against us all week. After we've done that, it becomes easier to come in here and say, God, I lift my heart to you because you have been my strength. Your verbiage is different. That's when you are really bowing and bending and stooping, is when you are obedient to his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, grateful for this opportunity, grateful for this word, grateful for what it is that you're doing in our hearts and our minds. Some of this is tough to hear. Some of this is difficult to hear, partially because it is different from what we're used to. Some of this is difficult to hear, God, because we're just out of bounds on some things. But we're grateful for the correction. And we know that you love us if you chasten us. We know, God, that you are preparing us for what is to come. That our society, that this world is changing and morphing into something that you did not create. But if we are sincere about representing you, then we must get our hearts and our minds ready. We're so grateful that you are using this sermon series and that you are using these scripture passages to prepare us to be for you what you need us to be, what you created us to be. Give us the boldness we need. Give us the courage that we need to stand for you, to live your word out loud, and to represent you before all men. Grateful, God, that you count this as our worship toward you. We're even more grateful, God, that you are giving us the strength we need. For when we are weak and unable to do it, your strength is then made perfect as you come alongside us and aid us in fulfilling your will. So God, we are grateful. And we pray, God, that as we enter into that mindset of worship all week long, that we will receive grace as we grow, that we will receive boldness, that we will receive courage and strength as we stand to honor you with our life. And we believe, God, we believe that this will be the true heart of our worship. Now, God, as we get ready to leave and depart from this place, but of course never from your presence, we just pray, God, that you will have your angels encamp themselves round about us, protecting us from the dangers we are aware of and the things we cannot see. And then, God, allow us to return at the appointed time with no danger to befall us. And we will be mindful to give you praise, honor, and glory with our life. And then every true worshiper said amen. God bless you.